I don't know how many encounters with Jesus you've had, but they come in different forms. They come through prayer. They come through a response. But I do know this, when you begin to open your heart and you begin to invite Jesus into your life and not just have good thoughts about Jesus, but you repent of sin and say, God, I need you in my life, that when he comes into your life, everything changes. That's where we're at. We talked about Nicodemus last week. Today we're going to talk about a new individual. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 4. We're going to be talking about the woman at the well, or I call her the well woman. The well woman. Last week we talked about Nicodemus, and if you missed that message, you can listen to it online. Somebody asked me this morning, where are our messages online? If you go to our webpage, and you've harmonychurch.life, and there's a listen online, you can catch every message. It's an audio, because our church has not understood how wonderful it would be to see me on video yet. So we're going to go with just audio, because that would be frightening. But anyway, but you can listen to it. John chapter number 4, we're going to be introduced to this well woman, the woman at the well. Now, I think it's kind of interesting in that in all of these studies, there are individuals in the New Testament, we know their name, but we don't know her name. We're not given her name. And I don't know why we're not given her name. Maybe it's because as we hear her story, maybe because she remains nameless, maybe we can picture ourselves in this exact situation. But I do know this, that this face-to-face encounter that she has with Jesus in John chapter 4 is the longest interaction, the longest recorded conversation that Jesus had with anyone, especially someone who was a non-believer. So I want to give you this morning, I want to give you 4 points about what it means when we become, when we have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. The first one is simply this. Moments with Jesus are providential moments. Moments with Jesus are providential moments. God works inside our normal circumstances to accomplish his purposes for us. Sometimes we think, well, that was just a coincidence or that was by accident. No, God in his providence says, I'm going to make myself known to this individual in this situation, and they're going to see these circumstances, and our hearts, our lives, our faces will turn towards him. He infuses his presence into things that happen to us on a normal daily basis. John chapter number 4, let's set the stage today. Verse number 3. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. In order for this to make sense, you've got to see the map of where you're at. Judea is down at the very bottom, the white portion across the bottom. That's Judea. Jerusalem is down there. And the Bible is telling us he has to go to Galilee. Galilee is on the beam. You can't see it, but see the city of Nazareth? All that area north is Galilee. So he had to go from the southernmost tip of Palestine to the northernmost tip of Galilee. This is where he's going. Verse number 4 tells us how he got there. He had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Now, the trip from here, Judea, all the way up to Galilee was not like going down to the corner to Quick Trip to get yourself 32-ounce Mountain Dew. It was a 3-day journey because everything was done on foot. So when it says he had to go from Judea all the way up to Galilee, the direct route, because we have the Jordan River, we have the Mediterranean Sea, Sea of Galilee, not picture on this map, is to go straight through this area called Samaria all the way to Galilee. Now, the only reason I'm setting this up, because you have to understand that there's some awkwardness in this story. He had to go through Samaria. It's the direct route. Some theologians even say that he had to go through Samaria, even denotes that there was something in Samaria that needed his attention, possibly. Either way, we're going to find out what this is. Look at verse number 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Outside this town called Sychar, there was what's known as Jacob's Well. It had been around since the time of Jacob. It was well known. It was like a landmark. But it's about a half mile outside of the city limits. So people would leave the city, go to this well to get what was known as the freshest, purest. It was a freshwater spring that continually replenished itself. It was just one busy place. But as we look at that, the word I want you to pick up at the last word of verse number 6, it was about, what was the time? Noon. It was about noon. Now, 2 key thoughts about this. I want to make sure get in this context. Noon is half day. Now, for some, when my kids were growing up and they were between college and they were staying at my house during summer breaks and whatever, noon meant it's time to get up, maybe. But noon is half day because they didn't have street lights like we did, so sunrise to sunset, noon was approximately halfway. But it also, at that point in the well, this is the nature of it. The well would stir up all night fresh water. Then the local herdsmen would bring their flocks, they would bring their cattle, they would bring whatever they could. Now, when you think of a well, don't think of a well that has a little gable that has a little winch that the bucket goes down into. This well was more of an open, small pool. And from this pool, it would have little overflow areas that would come down. They would bring their livestock up to this, and they would basically begin to drink off of this fresh water. Okay, so picture a well being drank by lots and lots and lots and lots of farm animals. Okay? Are you familiar with the term slobber? Are you tracking with me here? So by the time the animals moved away, because this water was a freshwater system, it would continually churn until basically it would push the impurities out and it would basically purify itself to make it drinkable again. But that pretty much was an all-day process. The other thing about noon, it was noon, according to weather records in Samaria at that time, noon is hot. Just like Texas, it is hot, okay? So she's by this water that's kind of yucky, in temperature that's kind of warm, and she's alone. But it was hot. It was hot. Okay, so I want you, when I point to you, I want you to ask me, how hot was it in Samaria? Okay, ready? It was so hot in Samaria that the bird used pot holders to pull the worms out of the ground. Ready? Here. The chickens were laying hard-boiled eggs. It was that hot. That's how tomorrow's day was, all right? It was so hot, the cows were giving evaporated milk. That's how hot it was. And the last one, and my favorite, and most inappropriate, here we go. It was so hot, the trees were whistling for dogs. Some of you will get that later, and you'll go, I can't believe he said that in church. But I want you to picture this. It was hot. It was uncomfortable. The water was not as fresh as it could be. And this woman is found alone. But the neat thing about this story is that Jesus, in his providence and his sovereignty, was about to have a personal encounter with this normal person on a normal day. Second thing we realize is that moments with Jesus are personal moments. They're personal moments. John chapter number 4, verse 7 says this. So when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Because his disciples had gone to the town to buy food. You see, a Jewish woman, especially one known as a rabbi, talking to a woman, especially a Samaritan, this was an awkward, almost a taboo situation. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, why don't Jews associate with Samaritans? I'm not sure why you've heard, but I want to tell you what's happened throughout history that has made this situation even more complicated. You see, the origins of Samaritans and Jews, we find their history in the Hebrew Scriptures, which is the Old Testament, or Old Testament history. Under David and Solomon, Israel was one united kingdom. 12 tribes, one united kingdom. All 12 tribes were one nation. But after Solomon passed away, 10 of the tribes, pull that map up one more time, would you, Kyle? 10 of the tribes moved north, up above where Galilee, in the Galilee. The other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed south in Judea. So the nation of Israel was split in two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. After a period of time, the Assyrians swept in under the north part of Palestine and captured the northern kingdom. They were taken into captivity in 721 BC. Once they were taken into captivity, all of a sudden, it didn't take everybody, but they took the leaders, they took the workers, they took the men. The Jews that were left there were just kind of like, well, you know, they began to absorb property or whatever. But because of this migration of people leaving the country, Gentiles or non-Jewish people began to flood this area into the middle of Samaria where people had left, and they began to repopulate that area. While there were some Jews and there were some people who were non-Jewish, Gentiles, they began to get together, they began to intermarry, they began to husband-wife relationships like they've never had before. Samaritans, therefore, were half Jewish and half Gentile, half-breeds. Now, the Jewish system of religion didn't quite understand that. As a matter of fact, we'll find out that the Jews thought the Samaritans, they were ceremonially and religiously unclean, have nothing to do with them. So these people, Samaritans, and they were called Samaritans because they had inhabited the area of Samaria, they only believed in the first five books of Moses. They believed that Moses was only a prophet in the early Old Testament. They even had their own temple, Mount Gerizim, which we'll find out that they see from a distance. But the Samaritans were very unique people. So the Jews look at them as not even real Jewish people, but compromisers, who made the Jewish people compromise. So they were looked down at. They were looked as a half-breed, as in, you know what? You're not even partially clean. So picture this morning. A Jewish rabbi talking to a woman who's a Samaritan, an unclean woman, and he begins this conversation. Look up here for a second. If you only understood the lengths that God will go through to find you, just like that woman. Look at verse number 10. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is to ask you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 11, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. You have no buckets, no cups, no anything. And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and he drank from himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? But Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water. Now, at this point, the woman's mind is beginning to open up a little bit, but she's still a little confused. She's still thinking it is a liquid water, something that would quench that thirst. I don't know who you are, where you're at in your life, but when you're thirsty, what sounds good? Like a good old Dr. Pepper, a Gatorade, a big glass of water, a big glass of iced tea, whatever it is. But you know how it is when you're parched and you think, I just got to have something, and you begin gulping it, and it's just like, you know that feeling? She wants that feeling. Just like Nicodemus last week thought that being born again was actually referring maybe back to mother's womb and coming out again, she's confused. It doesn't make any sense. Living water, what is living water? That I'll never be thirsty again? One drink and I'm good? But then Jesus does something very unique. He turns the conversation because he knows it's not her physical thirst that she's longing for. He confronts her heart condition. Verse number 16 of John chapter 4. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. And look at her response. I have no husband. I don't have anybody. I'm alone. That's why I'm here at the well in the middle of the day. I got nobody. And Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact that you had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband, what you have said is quite true. And in a matter of seconds, Jesus turns this living water conversation to say, but here's your truest need. Here's what you're longing for. You're missing out on something, and I know you. It's a voice of prophecy that says, believe it or not, I know what you're going through. We've never had this conversation, but I know you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're with right now, not even your husband. And I think at that particular moment, this woman begins to go, oh, my. See, I think that's what the truth of Jesus can do in our lives. Have you heard the phrase, cut right to the bone? Cut right to the bone. That's exactly what this comment says. You know, where can I have this living water? Just a second. Get your husband. Don't have one. I know you don't. You've had 5. You live with a boyfriend. All of a sudden, she begins to say, okay, this need is bigger. We can possibly go gather something about this woman. You see, women at that time would gather at the end of the day. They would take care of their household. They would take care of their children. They would do the education. They would prepare the meal. But they would always gather back at the well, kind of like last call, for all the ladies to kind of hang out. They would sip cool water. They would take off their scarves. They would talk about the day. They would tell funny jokes. They would tell stories. I'm sure there was probably a little gossiping going on, but it was their time just to kind of, but they would do this as a collective group of women. So why would a woman with 5 husbands living with her boyfriend want to avoid hanging out with those women late? I think I know. Shame. Fear. Ridicule. Embarrassment. She probably was the lady that was the butt of every joke because everybody knew what her reputation had been, where she had been in her life. So what is her response to Jesus? This is classic. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. You got that one right. But then she does something interesting. But our ancestors, they worshipped on this mountain, pointing to Mount Gerizim. But you Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. This is called deflecting. Deflecting. Are you all familiar with deflecting? How many of you, like me, have taken deflecting to a new art form? That when people, you know what I'm talking about? Sweetheart, this is my wife. Are you going to leave your socks there? Do you know what I say? What time's dinner? What time are we planning on here? I'm going to get away from. And that's exactly what this girl's doing. Somebody brings up a negative point about you and how you change the subject and go a different direction. Jesus is talking about her husband's and sinful choices, and she's deflecting back to the externals about where are we supposed to go to church, where are we supposed to worship. You and I are guilty of that. We're good at that. Christians are good at that. Jesus tries to get into a certain part of your life, and you know what that area is, and you guard it, and when all of a sudden the Spirit begins convicting on, you know what you need to do? You need to take care of this. Your response is, you know what? At least I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. At least I'm not like them. I attend a church. I'm inspired by good music, good preaching. I just want to come here and encourage your message, but God wants to deal with your heart. Yeah, but right now I got too much going on. I don't want to give all my life to Jesus, just that hour on Sunday, I'm going to give that to him. We deflect like nobody else's business. Look at verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and they are kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and truth. Later on, I'm going to probably take this particular message and talk about the difference between worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth, whereas we think they're opposites, but they're actually the exact same thing. But I kind of see this situation, the woman at the well, in this case. I kind of look at this right here. This will represent, the cup will represent the woman's life. And everything that she's been through. This here is pure acetone. When you begin to pour pure acetone, so I think in this woman's life, she was trying to fill this void and fill her cup. And she thought, well, maybe a relationship will. So you got husband 1, husband 2, husband 3, husband 4, husband 5. New boyfriend. new boyfriend. Do you realize that when we fill or attempt to fill our hearts with something that's not Jesus, we have a ravaged life. We get to the place where we thought, how did I get this far? How am I so messed up? I want this relationship, and I fought for it, but I've gotten it, and there's no fulfillment. See, the thing I know about people even in this very room, that this might be where you're at right now. You've tried everything else. You've looked for answers. You thought, well, maybe if I attend church for a while, or maybe if I quit cussing, or if I back off on the alcohol and drugs, that maybe God can do a wonder with me. But see, it's what you keep pouring into your life that does this damage. But what he says here is, he says, you don't understand this. He says, that will make you thirsty continually. But I have a living water that will fill you up, that will refresh you, that it's more than you can handle, to the point that it's going to overflow. And it's living, so it keeps coming. And when you feel a little dry, God continually fills our heart and life. I think that's exactly where this woman was. Now, I will tell you this, that this right here could very well be that single mom that lives next to you, your home. Doesn't understand who God is. It could be a relative that just seems so bitter, so hurt because of the tragedies that's hit their life that they don't have any answers. As a matter of fact, they kind of blame God a little bit. Christians in here, there are people around you every day of the week that are just like this. And you're inches away, and you have the true living water. You see, I believe this woman at the well, she was searching. She was all alone. She realized that she was at the place in her life. She maybe didn't understand how she got there, but she knew exactly where she was. Jesus says, if you come to me, I'll give you living water. And this is a little bit different. This will continually fill you up. Next point is simply this. Moments with Jesus are powerful moments. They're powerful moments. You see, as we read on, not only are they powerful in the moments themselves, they're powerful in your life. Look down at verse number 25 of chapter number 4. The woman said this, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. This is the first account of her responding back to this incredible story. It shows she's starting to get it, because she's a Samaritan, and she is recognizing the Jewish Messiah. But Samaritans had nothing to do with the Jewish Messiah. They were looking for the Tahib, the Restorer, the one that would come back and bring everything and make God known. But she recognizes at that moment, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then in verse 26, this is an awesome phrase. Look at your Bible. This is the first time in the New Testament that Jesus declares that he is that one. He says, then Jesus declares, he says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am that Messiah. I am that living water that you're looking for. It's me right here in front of you at the well in the middle of nowhere. Not only do they become powerful in your life, and we'll find out how powerful it was, your response to when you begin to understand that living water, you become powerful in other people's lives. Skip down to verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, and that's kind of a neat story in itself, forgetting why she was there and leaving it behind, leaving her past behind. She went back to the town, half-mile trek, went to the people and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. It wasn't enough just to say, yeah, I made it. I got it. No. You guys got to check out this guy. Walk. I know it's a half mile. It's worth your walk. Come on. You've got to see this guy. We read later on in verse number 39 of that same chapter, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Her testimony was this: he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. Jesus, stay with us. And he stayed for two more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Then they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This encounter of this woman in the middle of nowhere not only has impacted her life, it's impacted others because of her testimony. Her transforming moment with Jesus made a huge difference on those around her. Parents, listen, this is huge for you. Most parents come to church because they feel like they're missing something in their life and they want to take the kids to church so they can hear about the gospel and do the Illuminate lock-in, let Brad speak to them and teach them and show them those things. But can I tell you, parents, you're missing out on the most valuable lesson your children will ever learn. Don't just pray for transforming moments for your kids, for your mate, for your family, for your coworkers. Allow Jesus to transform your life. And let your kids watch that. Wow. Let them see your transformation, that what you're talking about really works. Not just the parent who says, don't drink. And the kid says, but you're drinking. Well, don't do as I'm doing, just don't drink. That's a huge, confusing teaching moment. But when you began to say, follow after Jesus, because let me show you what he did for me. That is a huge opportunity to make an impact on even your family. We read in Acts chapter 8, and we see Philip the evangelist, and he goes into the same region of Samaria, town of Sychar. And we see that this entire region, as he begins to preach, is already opened up to the gospel, and it's an incredible response. D.A. Carson, a famous scholar, says this: the acceptance of Philip's message find its explanation in the preparatory work accomplished by Jesus in this visit to Samaria. This one woman's testimony, this one woman's encounter, not only impacted her, it impacted the entire region and area. So let me give you three applications for this text, and we're done. The first one is simply this: the value of one person. The value of one person. I don't know where you are in your spiritual trek, but God values you. God values you. The fact that you're sitting in an auditorium where the gospel is being shared shows his providence that he wants you to have in the right place so that you can hear, God values me. God values me. See, I think when this woman was sitting there at the well all by herself, knowing that she didn't fit in, and she didn't know what to do, there's this lack of, oh, why do I even exist? It happens to everybody. It even happens to Christians. A week and a half ago, there was a pastor out in California, worked at a mega church, committed suicide, had little kids in the home. Even a believer in Christ gets to the point where he says, what am I here for? I have no value. But you do have a value. If you're here this morning as a dad, as a wife, as a mom, as a husband, maybe you're a single mom today. God values you. Maybe you're a college-age person. You're not sure what you're doing with the rest of your life. Guess what? God values you. You feel like you're all alone. Nobody can connect with you. No. God values you. That's the story. I think it's very ironic that when Jesus comes to the well, he says, disciples, go get some Whataburger. I'm going to be here by myself for a little bit. And he sits there knowing he's about to have an encounter with this little girl who needs living water, and she doesn't even know it. Secondly, I have a question for you this morning instead of more of an application. What are you putting in your cup? What are you pouring in your cup? You see, most of our life, we pour things into our life that we think will bring satisfaction. If your financial situation and your prestige that you have by the things you've acquired are going to fill your cup, I got news for you. It isn't going to last. Trump's going to tell us we have an embargo, and all of a sudden your stock's going to fall, and you're going to freak out. You know why? Because your hope, confidence, and faith and trust is in your money. It won't last. And you know when you die, you won't take it with you. You do know that, don't you? Coffins are only so big. Your family. Every ounce of my time I'm giving to my family. I want to be a good parent. While that is important, and it's even told to us in Scripture that we're to take care of that, when your confidence and your hope and everything is in that cup, guess what? Your kids will disappoint you. I remember the first day I dropped off Jason at the school, and I always used to give him a high five. So he gets out of the car to go, "Later, dude," and he goes, "I ain't giving you no high five." Dad, come on, seriously. I loved it because when they got old enough, Renee would try to kiss them goodbye in public, and they would say, "No, no," and she'd say, "Get over here," and she'd grab him, and she'd plant one on them in the first few years. That's gross. Don't do that. My friends are like watching over there. Guess what? Your kids are going to all of a sudden think you're not cool. They're going to think you're not smart. They're going to think that you're just... But if that is your life, your kids will disappoint you. What's in your pot? Is it living water? Is it Jesus that sustains you? Is it his love that motivates you? Last point, kind of a similar point. Don't you think it's about time for you to drop your water pot and go on? Don't you think it's time to quit hanging on to those things that have just strapped you to this life of, it's not living water, it's exhausting. I drain down and I've got to have more and more. It's time just to put down your water pot and leave. I have found this in Christian life. I won't elaborate, but there's a place in my life right now where I've been clenching onto that water pot. Something that happened a number of years ago made me feel insecure, made me feel non-loved. And you just hang on to it. And you carry it. And you think, you know, it's with me. And before you know it, it's got something else with it. And before you know it, your hands are full. Don't you think it's about time that you gave this water pot of to God? You do know it's not God that reminds you of that. You do know that, don't you? God says, "No, no, listen. I got living water. I got new every day. It replenishes itself. That's God's grace for us." It's Satan that reminds us that this is happening. It's God that says, "Drink up. Cheers. Here we go. I got you." See, many of us in this room are struggling with where we've been, how we got here. Maybe you're struggling looking back. You look at the decisions your kids have made and you think to yourself, "I should have done something different." Drop the water pot. Some of you say, "Well, if you only understood where I was last night at about 10:30 last night," drop the water pot. But if you're a believer here this morning, let me remind you, that living water replenishes itself. It's daily. It never ends. This woman at the well left that day with her life completely changed, just like that, because she realized that she was quenching something that no man could satisfy. But what she needed was this living water that only God could satisfy. Bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.